Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, Pastor Kyle talks about the importance of importance. Stay tuned as he helps us understand how important it is to become servants to all.
I'd like to invite our youth, children, to come down for a message. Okay, let's see here. Well, it's a good question to ask to start. Does anybody know how many books are in the Old Testament? But 66 is right for the number in the Bible. That's right. How many is in the whole Testament?
48.
It's a good guess. 39. All right, so we've got 66 total. 27 in the new, 39 in the old. So, all right, just something for you to work on. That's all right. See, can't have it. I can't give you all the easy questions all the time. Okay, so today we're talking about a passage in the Gospel of Mark. Does anybody know if Mark is in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
No.
It's in the New Testament. That's right, because it says, well, not all the names, but the word gospel's in it. So if it's gospel, that tells you it's going to be New Testament. That's good. Yes, the disciples are from the New Testament. That's right. Exactly right, Mason. So I'm going to show you a video clip. Okay, so I think you may have to turn around or come over here and sit on this pew or sit over here so you can see the video here. Look, because I want to ask you a question about it. I want to ask you what you think is going on during this, you know, what's going on here, what this person's thinking during this video, okay? Are you ready? All right, here we go.
Hey, Mr. Donovan.
Stay close to me.
Hey, Ray.
I'm glad you guys could make it.
I'd like to help out. Do you have a pen?
The pen may be mightier than the sword, but an army marches on its stomach. They could use your help with mashed potatoes.
I don't know. Hey, honey.
Okay, come on back over here. So what's going on in this little video here?
A guy helping out.
Okay, which guy?
The
one in the suit?
Yeah, the one in the suit.
Okay, how was he helping out?
I guess cooking.
Okay, maybe. What about anybody else? What do you think? What was happening here? You were watching it, right? Okay, just want to make sure. All right, so a man comes in with his daughter, right? He comes in.
He's like scared to let her go.
He doesn't want to let her go. He wants to stay by me, right? You know, and so he says he wants to help out. How was he going to help? How did he want to help?
Give money.
Yeah, he got his checkbook out, uh-huh. And he said, "I want to help. Do you have a pen?" Because he's going to write out on the check, you know, give some money to this. This is a mission that's going on.
Wait, it looked like he gave his pen at, like, the cooking.
He did. So he said, "I want to help. Do you have a pen?" And the other guy said, "Well, I don't have a pen, but here you go. Here's a ladle. Here's how you can help. You can go back and work in the kitchen and help serve out some of the meals for the people that are there." I don't think that's what the guy meant when he said he wanted to help, though, was it? I think he was kind of surprised by getting a ladle instead of a pen. He just wanted to just give some money to this, and that would be his way of helping. But the other guy said, "No, if you really want to help, you're going to work with everybody here. Let's work with everybody." And that's the true measure of help. You see, that's God is working there. God wants people to help each other, not just by giving money, but actually getting in there and helping somebody, shaking their hand, looking at them, smiling at them, generally serving them food like that would be a great way to help. So that's what's going on here. It's not just about writing them a check. It's about being there and loving other people and loving them enough that you would serve them to become a servant in that sense. Does that make sense? All right. Do you have any questions about God or the Bible? How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. Okay, all right, so you got that one right. All right, very good. All right, well, will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Help us to be better servants to those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. Oh, Mason, did you want to get your bag? There you go. Oops, sorry, it's pretty heavy. I should have given it to you, the straps there. Many of you know that my mother-in-law, as I mentioned, fractured her femur in her shoulder, requiring hospitalization and surgery. Her two daughters dropped everything and took turns staying with her, feeding her, tending to her needs. They took turns staying with her around the clock. You know, they helped her. They were advocating for her for an entire week. That's going on. Debbie's still there doing this. They helped her be more comfortable and relaxed in a less than ideal environment. You know, nobody wants to hang out in the hospital, right? So Debbie and I want to thank you for your prayers and your concerns during this time. We certainly appreciate that. And I didn't know it at the time, but this event is related to today's message. And I planned this message out weeks ago. And for these events to come along just this week, you know, it's well, would say it's a coincidence, but it's more like it's a God incident, right? You know, that's more like what it is in this situation. So, and the Gospels challenge, we're in the book of Mark. We're almost finished with the book of Mark. And this week's comes out of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. And I think it's going to be important for us to look at this one today as well. So I'll be reading out of the NASB for that, and starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You know, this young man ran up and knelt before Jesus. He was eager to validate his worldview. And can you imagine, though, there's probably a little twinkle in Jesus' eye when he's asking, "Why do you call me good? Are you calling me God?" Because in that culture, the only one who really is good is God. You know, so the foundation, the basis for the man's question is basically saying, how can I be saved and be part of the kingdom of God? That's the crux of his question there. The man knows that there's a future resurrection of the body. You know, there's life after death. And that participation in this life after death is not automatic. It's not something to be taken for granted. So his question then conveys his eagerness, his earnestness to really learn more about it, to understand it. So Jesus responds to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And, you know, you look at these commandments that Jesus recited there, these are all commandments that deal with us dealing with other people. Don't lie to them. Don't steal from them. Don't do this. All of them are dealing with other people. These were ones that could actually be checked upon, verified that he didn't do these things because they're dealing with other people. So it's interesting he chose those. And the man said, oops, wrong one. Okay, if I can, there we go. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So, you know, Jesus can see into this man's heart. He could see the love there. You know, Jesus felt the love for him. But he also knew that the man was proceeding from he'd been taught some false premises, some false teachings over the time. But yet he was still seeking to get into the kingdom. But Jesus could also see that this man's wealth was his security. This man was relying upon that wealth as, you know, it shows something as, you know, but Jesus was now giving him the final piece needed for him to attain eternal life. Believe in. The man believed that Jesus was a good teacher. There are people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons believe that Jesus is God. But, you know, but when a person believes in Jesus, then they are saved. Jesus invited this man to follow him. See, in following him, the man would not need any of his resources, his wealth, or anything. This man's trouble is that he didn't believe in Jesus. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So the eagerness which the man had was replaced now with a sadness. So he slowly walked away. The rich man mistakenly believed that his wealth was a sign that God was blessing him and that he was all good with God. So, you know, this comes from the view that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But that's not necessarily true. It doesn't always follow that that bad things cannot happen to good people. Now, once a person could do something stupid and bad and have bad things happen to them, just because you're good doesn't mean you're immune from anything like that. You know, look what happened. Look at Job for an example. Job was a very righteous man. He sacrificed anytime he did something wrong. He even did just-in-case sacrifices, so like in case he missed one. I mean, he'd sacrifice on behalf of his children. I mean, this man was trying to be as righteous as he could be, and yet bad things still happened to him. So just because, you know, we can't necessarily think that just because we're wealthy or this or that God has blessed us, and therefore we're good with God. So think of the many wealthy people in the world that spurn the idea of God. And then there are people, you know, who are have really righteous people, but they're destitute. So, you know, standing with God is measured in a different way than with wealth. Believing that Jesus is God is not the same as believing in Jesus is God. And this man wasn't willing to give up what he considered to be his security in order to pursue the kingdom of God. He went away sad. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, he said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered them again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." You know, at first blush, it seems like it's unusually hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. But just two verses later, Jesus provides a little clarification. He says, you know, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Well, it means that it's just hard to enter the kingdom of God. If it's hard if you're rich, it's hard if you're poor. But see, the rich sometimes will rely upon their wealth as a crutch and therefore think that they're okay when they're not. So more specifically, he believed he was wealthy because God had blessed him in such a way. And therefore, he was not as dependent on God as he was on his own stuff, on his own resources. And as we'll see throughout the examples here in the Bible, resources come and go. And the security provided by Jesus, though, endures forever. Picking up in verse 26, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, with God, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. But Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother eternal life. But many who are first will be last." How about now? Has it been going on the whole sermon?
No.
Okay, good. Just started. Okay, well, good. Glad we caught that then. So, in the parable of the landowner, this is the one where he goes out and he hires all the day laborers right at, you know, 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 and 5 p.m., and then he pays them all the same, a day's wage. When the workers who had worked 12 hours, they became indignant that the one who only worked 5 hours or 1 hour or 2 hours got paid the same amount of money. They felt like they deserved more. James and John felt that they deserved places of prominence in the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler felt that he had been blessed by God and therefore deserved to inherit eternal life. But see, Jesus, you know, is teaching on the receiving the kingdom like children. It's his focus. We don't deserve anything except justice. And justice for wrongdoing is punishment. So, you know, the children do not live with the expectation that they deserve anything in this culture. They were the last in that society. They were happy with what they had. And Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." So Jesus is describing an attitude that the disciples, the followers, should adopt. It's important for that. Instead of thinking we deserve this or that, we need to be servants. Instead of seeing someone in need and taking out our checkbooks, we need to pitch in and help. We need to be love with skin on. So how do we move to the back of the line? Well, possessions are not supposed to be the meaning of life, but rather something to be used. You know, while it's nice to pitch in with money every so often, the greater impact is made when we serve another. Whether there's a smile and a handshake that depicts God's love to another person. The rich ruler was going through the mechanics of religious service, checking the boxes. And he lacked genuine love for the people that were around him. See, the rich man just lacked love. He was not instructed to give away his possessions to the temple. He was not instructed to give away his possession to a proxy or some agency to give away to others. He was instructed to give them away to the people himself. So how do we individually behave like the rich young ruler? Well, we come to church on Sunday. We pray. We sing. We listen to the pastor sometimes. So this is something we need to ask ourselves. Are we like the rich young ruler checking boxes to ensure that we have a ticket to eternal life? Are we like James and John, wanting places of prestige in the kingdom, something to show how great we are? Or are we more like children, servants who put others before ourselves? You see, God's definition of greatness turns the world upside down. Greatness to God is when we love others. To be great in God's eyes, we have to be servants. To be great in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, we must move to the back of the line. I'm going to show you a video here about the greatness of God.
Greatness looks like washing feet. Greatness doesn't reach for a crown. It reaches for a towel. It doesn't reach for a throne or a scepter. It reaches for a mop. Greatness is not about going high but getting low. It's not about going viral and being beautiful. It's about being kind to those who've been cruel to you. Greatness is not about being seen. It's about seeing others. It's not about being first. It's about putting others first. Greatness looks like the teacher who stays late to encourage the struggling student. Greatness is the single mom working two jobs but still finding time to pray for her kids at night. Greatness looks like a coach who invests in his players' character, not just their stats. Greatness looks like a friend who shows up when nobody else does. Greatness is not about being served, it's about serving. Greatness is not about status, it's about sacrifice. And the greatest among us are the ones who aren't even trying to be great. They're just trying to serve. The greatest leaders I know are not the ones who demand respect. They're the ones who serve, because service is the way of greatness.
So are we the man who wants to help and just bring out a checkbook? Or are we the ones who wash feet, who mop the floor? How can we put the community before us? In what ways can Bethel directly love others or just check the box? Carol's two daughters moved to the back of the line to take care of their mother. They did the right thing. They took care of their mom. And I think everybody in here would do the same thing for their parent also. And while this is a model for caring for family, I wonder what would this look like if it were for a stranger? It would look like a model of Jesus' caring. It would be moving to the back of the line and being last. You know, God has called on Bethel to do great things. But to be great, to be the one, we must be servants at heart. Let's see how we can move to the back of the line. Let us pray. Almighty God, you showed us what greatness looks like in your kingdom. Jesus showed us with his example. You have taught us through your word. Lord, I pray that Bethel can be used in a mighty way, not through a checkbook, but through directly sharing your love with others in the community. Pour out your love on us here today so we can pour it out to those in need. In the name of the Father, and the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Okay, so how important is your importance to you? Do you have to be front and center, or are you willing to move to the back of the line? Do you always seek the limelight to be front and center in the crowd? Or are you willing to take a back seat to, as the old song says, play rhythm guitar behind Jesus instead of being the lead singer in the band? Think about that, and tune in again next time.